All right, let's take our Bibles to the ninth chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter number 9. And I think I'd like to start with a word of prayer. Acts chapter 9, when you get there, then let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, guide us in this evening's message. I pray that it would be an encouragement, a help to especially a number of young Christians that are here, and to us that have been saved a little while. I pray that you'd, Lord, maybe reestablish some things, and Lord, help us to focus on what we ought to see. But we want to thank you, Lord, for so many blessings, and Lord, for souls that have been saved, for Lord, and we just want to rejoice. Thank you for Cain and his salvation, and then bringing his grandmother this morning. And story after story like that, we just thank you, God, and praise you. Bless this time, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Someone once said this, nature forms us, sin deforms us, schools inform us, prisons reform us, but only God can transform us. In Christ, we've become completely new. And a Christian is not just somebody who has become a nice person, but somebody who's become a new person. He doesn't turn over a new leaf, he's gotten into a new life. And a Christian is not like a tadpole who becomes a frog. He's gone through a series of changes, but he's basically the same creature. That's what happens in those situations. The Apostle Paul, in this chapter, got saved. And now he becomes the greatest missionary, really. The greatest preacher. The greatest evangelist that the world has ever known. And God allowed him to be used, but he was a man changed by the grace of God. Do you know that same salvation that saved this man on the road to Damascus is the same salvation that you have experienced? There's a feeling like those people in history or in the Bible were much greater people than we are. But the fact is, it's the same salvation. It's the same blood of Jesus Christ. It's the same real experience that you ought to have at salvation that makes you a new person, ready to be used of God as much as the Apostle Paul was used. You may not walk the same roads. He, on foot, had to travel thousands of miles to go where he went. You'll not walk those same roads, but you know, we have a few roads right out here that need walked, you see. And what God wants to do with your life will be amazing. Now, in this passage, you need to understand who this man was. He was a brilliant, well-trained young Pharisee. We find that in Philippians chapter 3. He says he's of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had a great education. He was born in Tarsus. He had a Roman citizenship, but they, if you study history, they have the greatest schools for secular, you might call it secular, but it wasn't really secular, but it was a Jewish school, but it was one of the greatest schools for an upbringing for a young man in all of the Roman Empire. And then from there, he was sent back to Jerusalem to sit under the feet of the greatest of those teachers of his day, Gamaliel. This man was really above his class. I mean, he was an outstanding person. He had deep, passionate emotions. He had rigid standards, and he had a philosophy that worked himself all of his life. I mean, he just worked hard, no matter what came. He had a bitter hatred for Jesus Christ. I mean, he had a hatred. And he was persecuting. Look at verse number 1 of this passage. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Think about this man. He is a dangerous man. Dangerous man. And he had letters in there. They were given to him to go into to another city, to Damascus in Syria. He makes this 2.5, I believe, day trip. And he comes near to this, but he's going to go arrest people that are Christians. I mean, this thing's starting to spread. I mean, Acts chapter 2, we have those thousands that came to Christ, 3,000. Looks like we have another 5,000. Either raised to 5,000 or we have 8,000 by the time we get to Acts chapter number 7. And it's spreading. And then the persecution came and said they went everywhere. And they went to Samaria and then to chapter 8. And I mean, this is spreading. And he's just said, I'm going to stop it. I'm going to get it before it spreads too far. And he's well known for this. I mean, after all, they killed Stephen in chapter 7, and he's the one that's giving his consent. He wasn't just standing as a bystander, but he was standing aside watching the stuff as the man who gave his authority to do that wicked act in chapter number 7. But he's on the road to Damascus here in chapter 9. And at the day, high noon, there comes a light greater than the sun. And the apostle said it was brighter than the noonday sun, and it blinded him. And he fell there and he cried, heard a voice that said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. You can read it in the text that's right in front of you. Verse number 5. Whom thou persecutest, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In verse number 6. And he said, Go to Damascus and it'll be told you what it should be done. So he goes on and he's led by the hand because he's blind. And now comes into the story a man named Ananias. This man had said he was praying and the Lord spoke audibly to him. God was speaking audibly before the end of the recording of scriptures here. And he says, Ananias, I have a job for you to do. And he says, I want you to go over to this house of Simon. And he said, there's a man there named Saul, and I have a message I want you to deliver him. And I imagine that Ananias stopped and said something like, Lord, there's another man named Saul, and he's the one who's persecuting Christians. It's interesting that they have the same name, the same as the one that you want me to visit. And maybe the Lord said, it's not another man, Ananias. It's the same man. And he's going to say, well, Lord, who's going with me? And can I take my shotgun? He said, no, you're going by yourself. And the message is that when you go, tell him that I have picked him to suffer and to carry the gospel all across the known world. You know, God can change anybody. And we don't know what God will do with these little children that ride the bus and come and say, well, they're just here because we have a fun thing. No, they knew we were going to church. They got a good message downstairs. They were being preached to. They came to hear the Lord, the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God saves people, we might just say, oh, I don't think they'll ever get saved. I bet Paul was like that. They say, Ananias says, Lord, you know, there's another guy named Saul, and I think he's here, and he persecutes Christians. It's pretty funny. He has the same name. I wonder what was going through his head. I mean, you can read it if you go down here. Look at what he said, verse number 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to saints at Jerusalem. In other words, Lord, this guy's really bad. God says, I need you to go see him because he got saved. Now, salvation will totally change a person. It totally changes every person. But this is a testimony that Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And what was the message? Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He comes in verse number 1, breathing out threatenings and slaughters. God says, I've chosen him. I wonder how many of those people this morning, you understand, that heard the gospel, and we're going to follow through with them, and we're going to see them, and some of them are going to come to Christ and be saved. Glory to God. I wonder how many of them God's going to use, and wonder what capacity. He's got it in his heart. He already knows the one that was sitting over here that got saved is going to get saved, and he's going to say, "I'm going to call him to preach." Now, if you've ever seen somebody get saved, and if you haven't, I'm going to start teaching on Saturday mornings in June about how to lead somebody to the Lord, because there isn't anything greater than this. But you know, it's like this. That first Sunday in Belize, that first Sunday morning service, when I sat down and Gregory Blanco came out and I turned him to Romans chapter 3, and his dad came over and said, "I think I belong in here also." He sat down and he prayed and asked Jesus to be his Savior. And then to watch God take that man and change him little by little, and then to call him to preach. And then to go and to watch him preach and watch people come to the town and get saved. The people we're dealing with, it's a bigger thing than just having a church special day. It's lives being changed. Here's an example of a man, and I hesitate because I'm somewhat emotional about this, but if you one day could go with me to Belize and see how the Blancos do everything and more that we did as missionaries, and they're doing it as a sacrifice on so much less. And when I talk to them, I give them everything I can give them. But they keep talking, and when you talk to them, no complaining. What you hear is, "Pastor, I think we could do more." God pulled out a man, Roman Catholic, and saved him, called him to preach. And he said, "I've called him that he might sacrifice." It's amazing. I wonder what God wants to do with your life. I'm going to show you some things here that happened in Paul's life. I want you to notice, can we read our text finally in verse number 17? I gave you all that introduction. "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house." I'm in verse 17. "And putting his hands on him said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.' And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Let me point out some things that changed in the life of this man. First of all, Paul got a new Lord. He has a new Lord. I mean, he said the right thing when this happened in the verses in verse number 5. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then a little bit later he said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" But Ananias went his way and he put his hands on him, said, you know, "Receive your sight." And he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he got those two questions answered. You know, I think there's a lot of people who wonder if they ever get those questions. Who art thou, Lord? Who really is in charge of our lives? But Paul was one of these Christians that when he got saved, he said, "I'm all out." He really got a Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." To many people, they get a salvation and they get excited about it, but they aren't making Jesus first. That's a step you need to do in your Christian life. And friend, if you're here and you're newly saved, the sooner you get that step settled with God, the better. You just need to say, the priority in my life isn't my money, it isn't my job, it isn't any. The priority in my life is my walk with Jesus Christ. It's my Lord. And he said, if you'll put him first, he said, "I'll take care of feeding you and clothing you. I'll take care of all that." But you've got to understand that when he saved you, he was demanding control and sovereignty of your heart. It is a new Lord that Paul got. What wonderful questions he asked. I notice he didn't say, "Lord, what do others want me to do?" He didn't say, "Hey, what does a pastor expect from me?" I'd rather have you go to God and go to his word and say, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" God has a task for you. He's got a responsibility for you. I notice that he didn't say, "Lord, What is it that I want to do? He didn't consider his own way. He really did get a new Lord. Amen. Now, the Bible doesn't here tell us everything that was going to happen, but if you read through the book of Acts, and you notice, for instance, in the epistles, like 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you will find the vast things that were God used the Apostle Paul to do. And it'll make you just shake your head and say, it's a wonder. All from a little traveling road onto Damascus. A man who was bent on doing something to God's people became a child of God and a sufferer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he in control of your life? You ought to settle that issue. If you're saved, he is demanding. There's an issue out there called lordship salvation, and it is, in my opinion, a little bit overemphasis, a reaction to this easy believism where people are saying, if you want to go to heaven, just pray this prayer. Listen, somebody has to understand salvation to be saved. Both those people that came forward today, neither of them were prepared to be saved this morning. You have to understand what you're doing. But friends, listen to me. When this idea about lordship salvation, it comes down to this. When he saved you, he demands sovereignty of your life. He is owner of your life by creation. Then by redemption, it means to purchase again. How did he purchase? Did he pay money? No, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he owns us that way. You said you're bought with a price. Now glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's, not mine. It belongs to God. And he demands sovereignty of our lives. As we grow, though, as Christians, we start to realize as the Spirit works on our heart, saying, hey, this is a part of me that I didn't give over to God. And then tomorrow you're praying, and maybe the preacher preaches on something, and you realize, hey, I found another area. I haven't given this area over to God. But at the beginning of all of that is a decision where you say, in my life, as far as I understand it, as much as I can comprehend, at this point in my spiritual life, everything is given over to God. Nothing left for me. And you'll never be happier in all of your life until he has it. It's a joyful place to be, because then you see God multiplying your life, filling your life with great joy. The song that Sharon played on the violin was their joy in serving Jesus. Just a joy to be God's. Not to worry about what's going to happen in the future. I love to keep track of what's happening in the news, but it doesn't really matter to my spiritual life what's happening. I'm just walking with the Lord, enjoying his pleasure, because he's in charge and he'll take care of me. Praise God, he got a new Lord and made him Lord. He just did it all at once. Like some people are saved and shortly after called to preach, this is the direction he went. Secondly, he got a new light. Now go with me to verse number 17. And it says that immediately, you find that word in there, verse 17, I think verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith. The Bible says in Psalm 27 that the Lord is my light and my salvation. When you receive the Lord, you get a new life, a new Lord, and a new light. There is the physical blindness that Saul dealt with. But you know, the Lord talks about the unsaved as being in spiritual blindness. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse 4, and it talks about that they are, that things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. So here's what happens. You get to the Bible, and before you're saved, you really don't comprehend it. And then that day comes when you get saved, and it's like somebody turned a light on in your heart, because he did. He talks about it being the marvelous light in 1 Peter chapter 2. He talks about the light in him is no darkness, no darkness at all. That he is the light of the world. And then he talks about us being reflections of his light. You are the light of the world because it comes into your heart and then it illuminates. And then they start to understand spiritual things. Now, I mentioned Paul had the greatest of his day, the greatest education. I mean, he was one of these guys that really surpassed what we are capable of in our day. We're not producing people of this kind of tenor. I mean, I don't know how many languages he knew. He had memorized the Pentateuch by the time he was just a child. Amazing. He'd be like a double PhD, you might say, in our day. I mean, just a brilliant man. He was saturated with the scriptures, but he didn't know Jesus. How can you do that? Because Jesus is spoken of from the very beginning all the way through. How do you read all of that about the tabernacle? I mean, could you imagine what he's done? He has memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Anybody else do that here? Me either. But according to my notes that I've studied, is that they were required, in order to be a Pharisee, you had to have that completely memorized. Now get what I'm trying to say. He's memorizing it in Hebrew. He's speaking Hebrew. He speaks Greek. He speaks Aramaic. This man is an intelligent man. So he doesn't know Christ. And then he gets saved. The light bulb comes on. And can you imagine what light enters into his heart? Because if you read through the whole construction of the tabernacle, from the beginning to the end, everything in the tabernacle was to point to Jesus Christ. Could you imagine him sitting there thinking, oh, this discovery in his heart, that's what that was about. So it wasn't obedience to a bunch of little lists of things to do. It was everything pointed to Jesus. Imagine he must have had a fit if he's staying in the house of Simon. I wonder what Simon thought, whoever he was staying with there. You know, here's this man. He's thinking over these things, and he's memorized there in Exodus where they built the tabernacle and made all of this furniture. And then he's crying in his heart. You can hear him sobbing as he thinks about the mercy seat that sits above the presence of God, the Ark of the tabernacle, there in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and then the mercy seat. He says, oh, God had mercy. And his mercy was touched when the blood was applied. And the blood was Jesus. And he begins to sob over all of the verses that he had misunderstood all of his life. And he comes to realize that everything was about his precious Lord. I wonder what he did when he read in his mind, because he didn't even need the Bible, the book of Leviticus, where he starts to get a little excited about the Passover. Talks, you know, Leviticus starts with the sacrifices, and he realizes the peace offering and the meal offering and the meat offering and this offering, all the offerings, and he realizes everything it was talking about, Jesus did on the cross. And he starts to fill his heart with this longing, as we talked about this morning. Man, other people have to know. We had it all wrong. We've been talking about all these rules that we had to obey, and a God that's a fearful God, that if you don't obey his rules, you're going to be in really deep trouble. But all of this was about the mercy and love of Jesus. About those feasts, the seven feasts that went through the calendar that represent the 7,000 years of time, and that God had a plan from the beginning to the end, and all of the plan, all of it from beginning to end, had to deal with redemption of a soul. Could you imagine this happening as he's sitting in Simon's house, realizing with this new light, like the whole Bible he had never seen before? Wow. Thirdly, he had new liberty. In verse number 17, at the end he received his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Wow. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He received new liberty. It all speaks about our liberty. I mean, the Bible speaks of the Old Testament law and obedience to that and all of its confines. It gets into a dark place in our mind where we're handcuffed to do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And the Lord at salvation, when he saves a soul, he says, get rid of the handcuffs. You are not bound to duty, to little deeds. You are bound to me. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It is only a Christian living in the carnal life without the walk and with the Spirit, who ends up being bound again to the sins that once we departed from and we were made free from those sins, and we go back into those, we make ourselves in bondage again to those things that Christ had already freed us from. But in Him, in Romans 8, walking in the Spirit of God, we are more than conquerors through Him. This is not a duty to live for Jesus. It is not about don't do this or don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. But it's all about get to know Jesus Christ and walk in the Spirit of God. And you will do what's right because you love Him and because He's living through you. Everything that He wants to do, wants you to do, He will accomplish through you. The Bible says, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. He has liberty, all because He came to Jesus Christ, and when He came, He just said, here's my heart. He made Him all the demands that came with salvation. The Christian life is a changed life. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's great power in this. Because if you on your own say, I'm going to stop sinning, you won't have the ability to do it. But if you say, God, I want a relationship with You where You're living through me, then you're going to find out He does it all through you. It is wonderful. And Jesus filled His life, the Holy Person, the Holy Spirit, and dwelt His heart and then filled Him. Filled Him like He was a companion. Filled Him like His prayers were no longer duty, but in recitations like Old Testament Psalms. But He said, He's here. You ever felt that way when you're reading your Bible and in prayer, and you stop and pause, and you say, He's here. The Almighty is here. And He ought to be everywhere you go, right here. Praise God, there's some things that happened to you when you got saved. And you get a new liberty. You have a new life or light. You have a new Lord. Number four, you have a new love. Okay? Now go down to verse number 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. These are the people that he was trying to kill. And he killed some of them. When you read, I taught a class a couple summers ago on the life of Paul. And when you read of his persecutions, there are something like 23 different types of things that he did. From blasphemy to dragging people out of their homes and throwing them in prison. He was like the early church Gestapo. If you believed in Jesus, there was nothing you can do to hide. He was vicious. And then the Lord saved him. You understand what happens when you get saved? Then you love what God loves. And He loves you. And so there's this idea that the man who was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord in verse number 1. And in verse number 19, he says, then he was certain days with the disciples. What a difference. And you've planted some seeds, church, in the lives of people. Then you brought them into church. They heard the gospel, and God blessed with the delivery of the gospel so that at least it was a clear presentation. They heard the gospel today. And friend, listen to me. That change, that seed that's there that the Holy Spirit can work on, we could change these people. Change these people and see them saved. Praise God. He had a new love. The word, I think this is interesting. Yet breathing threatenings and slaughter. What does that mean? He was in his threats planning to murder. That's what that word means. He is planning to murder, in verse 1, people like Ananias. And salvation came, and those he once loathed, now he loves. He is with them. The scales fall off, and the first thing he sees is the face of Ananias. Ananias looks down and says, Brother Saul. That's a great thing to be, Brother Saul. When God saved you, you became a brother and a sister among Christians. You know that? And it's a joy. There are some people get the idea that you can get saved and not love the brethren. And if you do, you have not read and understood 1 John. That one of the things that ought to happen in the heart of a Christian, say, well, I don't really like that person. You don't have to like what their sin is. I'm talking about Christians, you know, can they irritate each other? But down in your heart, yes, they can. But yes, you go down and say, who's in their heart? Who's in your heart if you're saved? The Holy Spirit. Do you love the Holy Spirit? Yes, I love God. Anybody here love God? Amen? Yeah? And so you need to love the Holy Spirit that's in that person. A genuine love. He said, my love I give unto, my peace I give unto you. It's a different thing. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. It's a new love. It's a sacrificial love that models itself after Christ. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. If you have God right here, then you have love for the brethren. If you don't have love for the brethren, there's a problem with your salvation. And you know it, and I see it. I don't have to see it too long. I don't have to look very far in this church to see brotherly love and the way that you care for one another. And then lastly, number 5, Paul had a new labor, a new work to do. Look at verse 20, and straightway. Now, that's a fun word, because everywhere you see the word straightway, remember the word immediately. We find it like Matthew 3:16, when Jesus was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. And the reason that's important in that passage is because in John the Baptist's baptism, people were baptized and then they stayed in the water confessing their sins. When Jesus was baptized, and he had to be, the language there is he came up straightway out of the water, meaning he was immersed, came up straightway out of the water, meaning he had no sins to confess. Praise God. And that was the, but the issue is the word straightway means immediately. Now, I really like this. His labor that he had at the beginning of the chapter before he met Jesus was to destroy God's people. Now his new labor is to build God's people. His labor before would have been to minimize Christ. Now he wants to maximize Christ. When a person is saved, they get something to do. Again, go back to that illumination of the scripture when he realizes that they've got it all wrong and the world needs to hear about this Jesus. He said, straightway. Now, we understand Paul was an educated man, but I do want to point out that you don't have to be a Christian for very long before you can be used of God to bring others to Jesus. Because look what he does. Straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So he said, Pastor, I'd like to go out on visitation. I'd like to commit myself to being part of some work for God, but I just don't know all that I should know. Yes, I understand that. You're going to grow in your knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to grow, for sure. That's understood. But you don't have to have a Bible college education to be a soul winner. You just need to be available. And if the change comes in your heart, one of the things that'll change, you'll say, my friends, my loved ones need to know. They may not receive it. I remember the story of my dad getting saved. He got saved in 1969 on Easter Sunday. And the first thing he thought of was he had two brothers, a sister, mom and dad. His dad had just died, I'm sorry. And he thought, my family needs to know about Jesus. And of course, he called them up where he was and, hey, I just got saved and I want to tell you about Jesus. And all of his family, they said, oh, what's crazy? Don got religion. And my dad's name is Don, too. Don got religion. And they really ridiculed him. Don't be surprised. We're not talking about Paul here saying he had a good reception. We're talking about Paul saying, I wanted them to know. We sow and we pray and let God give the increase in 1 Corinthians 3. And don't be upset if you go to your family, but I'm talking about the change in his heart. He went from a blasphemer of Christ to a promoter of Christ. And if you're saved, you know in your heart, you have this desire. You know what it is? You have a knowledge of truth. He's the Spirit of truth living inside. And you're drawn to truth. And you're drawn to the work that God has made you for. Even in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The very next verse says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In other words, you know why he saved you? Your purpose for being here is because he had a job for you to do. And immediately he went forth. Oh, he's made a new man. Saul the persecutor, became Paul the apostle. He gets that name not until chapter 13. And the difference here is Saul means a great one and Paul means a little one. He saw a great God. Before he saw men and he thought he could be great, but when he saw God, he became small. Everything became new. The mark of this new man, he had a new Lord, he had a new light, a new light brought a new liberty, and the new liberty brought a new love, and the new love said, "I've got to tell people a new labor." Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we come to this time. We've been laboring. It is for sure the finish, the culmination of a lot of effort. Certainly a lot of prayer. I know that some people here are really tired physically. I always call it one of the greatest tireds you'll ever feel. Because it's you've spent your heart and your physical strength for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll be that way over and over and over again. And when you see Jesus Christ, you'll say, "It's been worth it all. It's been worth it all." But the reason that you want that, because you know nobody twisted your arm. You know, I just, you know, a month ago said, "Hey, let's have a prayer meeting after the evening service." And most everybody here stayed just to pray God would bless this morning. Then we had jobs to do. Some were doing this part, cleaning the building. Man, we did a lot of work outside. They've painted, they've done, I mean, all of this. And then all those doors, right? 5,000 invitations we got out. And then right at the last minute, oh, we have another 3,000 newspapers that have an article we need to get out. And you can build something when the people have mind to work. And you get down to the end, you say, why is it that we're drawn to serve God? It's because he lives inside your heart. And the whole purpose of the message is not really to draw you to a decision. Like, I'm not expecting, we're going to give an invitation for a different reason maybe, but the invitation isn't so you say, "I want God to be..." Listen, I'm talking about something that was accomplished in a great way because of God living in your heart and you allowing him to have your heart. So I think, if anything, I think we need to see the invitation used for us to say, "Thank you, Lord." Because thousands of Christians never know what it's like to see God work in your heart. Never know what it's like to see around you God do something like he did this morning. And the Bible says, "Greater works than these will you do when the Holy Spirit is sent unto you." And I think we haven't even seen just the beginnings of what God wants to do to change this community. But it's amazing what he's doing so far. And maybe you need to spend a little time with the Lord in the invitation and say, "Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to see the presence of God working in my life. Maybe you need to change your priorities. I talked about the demands of sovereignty upon when you get saved. He says, I want to be your Lord. And maybe you know of some areas that the Lord touched your heart. The invitation will be open for you to talk to the Lord. But I'm talking about overall the gratitude that God has made us privileged to be able to serve him. A new person. Paul the persecutor became Paul the preacher. That's exciting. And that's what God can do with your friends. And we just need to follow through on it and keep at it. And God will do that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for working in our midst. Many, many, many Christians, and you know this better than I do, they live their lives and never know what it's like to know for sure that you have manifested yourself openly in accomplishing the change of people's hearts, the moving of people's lives, the drawing of sinners to salvation. And there are thousands of Christians live their lives and never see it. And God, you've privileged us to be able to see your working right in front of us. And we ask God that you do it again. Do it again in mighty ways. And do it again and do it again. And whatever you have to do to change us personally, whatever personal changes, church changes, whatever needs to be done for you to pour out your spirit in a greater capacity, Lord, help us to be willing. As we offer our hearts up to you in gratitude and with a desire for you to search our hearts, we pray that you bless this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please stand at your seats. We have a lot to thank God for. And I'd like to invite you to spend a little time at the altar thanking God and asking for God to do more. And this is an important part of our lives, not to just kind of say, well, wow, we had something great, but wow, the Lord did something and he wants to do more. So spend some time in prayer. As the piano plays, the invitation is open.